Reading from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, first wave, Samanya Bhakti, first chapter. We're on verse 26. Yesterday we read commentary of Vishwanath and Jiva to discuss about how bhakti destroys, that avidya or ignorance is a cause of suffering, and that bhakti actually removes suffering. So now, Rupa Goswami provides some analogies how that suffering is, how that ignorance is removed. And he cites a verse from Padma Puran. This is verse 26. Krityanu yatra vidyabir hari bhaktir anutama avidyam nirdahat yashudhava druleva panagim. Padma Puran says, as a forest fire burns up a female snake demon, supreme devotion to the Lord quickly burns up avidya completely by the knowledge which accompanies bhakti. So this is an analogy. It says that when there's a fire in the forest, so many animals, they run away from the forest. But these animals, these snakes, they have a little bit of a hard time running because they don't have legs. So they can't really go very far. And somehow or other, he says a female snake demon. But it's not actually, it's a little bit, it's really just an analogy. It's not that every snake is a demon or every female snake is a demon. Or even that they are demons. A snake's a snake. Yeah, they're envious creatures. The translation we have here, which I want to read another translation. As a forest fire burns up all the snakes in the forest, so also uttam bhakti, or unalloyed bhakti, which we're discussing, which is followed step by step by the knowledge of the true self, this bhakti, which is imbued with bhakti gyan, or bhagavat gyan, knowledge of Krishna, completely destroys all avidya, which means ignorance of God or transcendence, and misidentification of the pure self with the gross body and subtle mind. The contention is that vidya, or knowledge of the self, atma-tattva-gyan, as well as Bhagavad-gyan, normally and proportionate degree follows bhakti. So this is a rather nice translation of this verse, a little bit more explicit. Clear. So he's, in other words, this is a standard, Rupa Goswami makes a point about bhakti in his own language, his own words of Sanskrit, then he supports it or proves it by citing various Vedic literatures, which those that have faith, which is the basic quality required to practice Vaidhi sadhana, they have Shastriya Shraddha, faith in Shastras, then they'll say, oh, you say that, but where does it say that in the Shastras? And then Rupa Goswami says, well, it says in Padma Puran and Bhagavat Puran and Skanda Puran and so many Purans and so many places that Bhagavat Gyan, or the knowledge that comes with bhakti, destroys ignorance, and ignorance is what causes us to misidentify with the body and act in a sinful way. And when we perform sins or go against the Vedic injunctions, then we suffer. So now we're getting to the root cause. The root cause of suffering is avidya, or ignorance. So it's a very nice analogy that this, in other words, the forest fire burns up all the snakes. And so the analogy is that the forest fire is transcendental knowledge about Krishna. And the snakes are the snakes of ignorance that are crawling around or slithering around our mind. And those snakes of ignorance, they make us identify, yes, I am the body, I'm woman, I'm man. I can enjoy, I can control, I can enjoy, I can create. Aham karta, aham bhogi, I'm the doer, I'm the enjoyer. Aham ishvara aham, aham bhogi, I'm the controller. So all these misconceptions, which are products of ignorance, are burned up. Just like the snakes are burned up in a fire in the forest. So there's a phrase here in this verse, Krityano yatra vidyabir, krita anu yatra. We have Rath Yatra, which is a festival. So anu means, again, this is anushilanam in our definition of uttam bhakti. We say anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karmadya anavritam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhakti uttama. This anu, the word anu means continuous or regular. Anushilanam means regular cultivation, that every day we're doing bhakti, not once a year on Janmashtami we go and offer a ghee lamp, and it's every day. It's anu. It's continuous, it's regular, it follows, like we say, anugatya, sakir anugatya, e neva dana dara sakir anugatukaro. Anugatya, we want to be in your anugatya, we want to be in your line, Brinda Devi. We want to be in line with you and in your line. We want to be in line with your way of thinking, in line with your way of acting, in line with your way of loving and serving Radha and Krishna. And we want to be in your line of sakis and mandris. So anu means this. So here it means that whenever we see this word anu, we can understand there's some type of following. So krit anu yatra vidyabir means by knowledge which follows after, Vishnu's telling. Such knowledge means knowledge of Krishna, Bhagavad Gyan, and knowledge of the self, Atma-Gyan or Atma-Tattva-Gyan. This knowledge appears by itself along with the practice of bhakti, even though there is no desire for it. Anutama means most attractive, and Panagim means a female snake. Naga, right? We say Naga. The Nagas, you know, the Nagapatnis. So, a Nagim, there's a Naga, that's a male, and a Nagi. So Nagim, Panagim, Pana means all, many, and Nagim, so many female snakes. It's interesting they say female, because knowledge itself, Vidya is a Shakti, Vidya Shakti, and Shaktis are female, because they're all expansions from Radharani. So this female of transcendental knowledge of paravidya, which is a shakti, this female destroys these other females, because this avidya is also a female. But in this case, Padmapran is saying that avidya is a female snake, and snakes are envious, and they bite us, they destroy us, they take us in the wrong direction, they poison our mind. So these female snakes represent ignorance, so ignorance takes us in the wrong direction, takes us away from Krishna, poisons our mind with illusion or misconceptions. So we act, and when we're under the influence of avidya, how do we act? We act in an envious way. And snakes are famous for being envious. And generally, although women don't like it, but generally they have the idea that women are more envious than men. Although, it's like, well, one is 99% envious, the other is 97. how do you say? Because any conditioned soul is obviously in this world entrapped in a body, be it man or woman, because of envy, rag and dvesh. Dvesh means envy or hatred. So Bhagavad Gita is discussing the jiva, and he's saying the jiva is subjected to these two aspects of dvandva or duality, rag and dvesh. Rag means attachment or love or liking, and dvesh means envy or hatred or disliking. Because when you dislike something, there's a certain amount of envy and hatred involved. So rag and dvesh, so it applies to both. So this interesting point Vishnu is telling, that krityanu yatra vidyabir, krita means action, like karma. The devotee simply serves the Lord. He's busy thinking and acting and feeling for the Lord's pleasure, acting, trying to please the Lord, and thinking how to please the Lord, and having feelings. Yes, I really want to make the Lord happy. I feel that way. And I'm expressing my feelings through various actions and activities. And I'm not really so much concerned about this knowledge or that knowledge, although that's also a devotional activity, to study and hear and chant, read the literatures. But he's saying that just by practicing bhakti, that the knowledge appears by itself. It follows, krita anu yatra vidya, that vidya anu yatra, it follows krita anu yatra, vidya. So this the knowledge of God will come behind one, or actually walk behind one that's engaged in bhakti kritya. He's engaged in works or acts of devotion. So we see that devotees, they become learned without any endeavor, separate endeavor to study. And if they study, then they become very convinced and very learned, and then they can also convince and help others in terms of preaching and teaching. Because ISKCON, Gaudiya Math, there's so much emphasis on preaching to others and preaching in general. Preaching is the essence, as Prabhupada said. Purity is a force, preaching is the essence, utility is a principle, and books are the basis. So this whole motto of ISKCON is all about preaching and all about studying. So those who want to specifically preach, then they have to be armed with knowledge so they can illuminate the hearts of the conditioned souls. But if someone is simply not directly involved with preaching, he's simply practicing bhakti, serving the Lord, then even without separate endeavor to study, books are the basis, even without separate endeavor, he will get this spiritual knowledge, the sufficient spiritual knowledge to help him progress day by day in bhakti. It will come by, bhakti will bring it herself. Because Padma Puran in the Bhagavat Mahatmyam explains that Bhakti Devi has two children, and one child's name is Gyan and the other is Vairagya. And Narada Muni met Bhakti Devi, and she was in South India, I forget where she was actually. Maybe she was. Okay. She was in Benares or something. I forget. She was somewhere, and Narada Muni met Bhakti Devi, and her two sons were all weak and looked like they were fasting. They were very thin. Gyan and Vairagya were very thin. Where was that? Where she met? You know the story? I haven't read in a long time. It's Bhagavat Mahatmyam. It was translated into English. At any rate, then Narada Muni said, "Oh, what happened to your children?" He said, "Oh, they're not feeling very healthy over here." And they were in South India. And then later, Narada Muni met her after some years, and she had moved to Vrindavan. Bhakti Devi had come to Vrindavan. Oh yeah, she was in Benares or somewhere. I forget where she was exactly. I think it was South India, they say, but I remember it was South India. And so her two sons, Gyan and Vairagya, they became rather shrunken there and rather weak. And she said, and Narada Muni said, "What's the reason?" And then Bhakti Devi said, "Well, there's not very much bhakti here. There's so much rituals and so much karmakanda. And so there's lots of things going on, smarter rituals, but there's not any real bhakti here. So I'm not feeling very healthy myself, and my two sons are very weak." So then after some time, she met Bhakti Devi in Vrindavan, and she was looking so young and so attractive. And she had these two beautiful boys, young boys that had grown up a little bit. Narada Muni said, "Who are you? And who are these two boys that look so healthy?" "So I'm Bhakti Devi." "Oh, really? You look so young and youthful." "Well, this is Vrindavan. When I came to Vrindavan, I became very, very happy and very healthy, and my children also became very happy, and so we're all living very happily here. The Gyan is here, and Vairagya is here, and Bhakti is here." So when Bhakti thrives, the point is when Bhakti thrives, when Bhakti is healthy, then automatically there's healthy knowledge and detachment. So this is the conclusion of discussion on avidya, and this is the first half of the two of the six characteristics that are experienced in Uttam Bhakti. At the platform of Vaidhi Sadhana, one will experience this first aspect, kleshagni, that the kleshas, the difficulties and problems, the sufferings and miseries that we experience in life, will be stopped or annihilated by bhakti. And then, what is the cause of these sufferings? The cause of sufferings is sin, which comes in four different stages. This aprarabdha, then kutam bijam and prarabdha. These are four stages. And then the next question is, well, what causes sin? Because these sins cause suffering. Now let's go back to the cause of the cause. And what causes sin is avidya, acting incorrectly, acting against one's nature, acting against one's own benefit. We are actually spirit. We're actually spirit souls. So when we act independently and whimsically, going against our nature and against the Veda, then we suffer. So in so many verses, in so many ways, Rupa Goswami explained by citing various Puranas, Padma Puran, Bhagavat Puran, that all of this is destroyed, all of this suffering, Kleshagni, is destroyed by bhakti. Even in the beginning, as a sadhaka, we feel so much relief, so much mental and physical relief, just by practicing bhakti. So now, Nani explained about avidya is destroyed by knowledge, and when one gets spiritual knowledge and he acts in that knowledge, then gradually that knowledge burns up all the sins and ignorance in his heart, and he becomes very, very peaceful and very happy. And the second characteristic of uttam bhakti, which is experienced at the level of sadhana bhakti, is known as shubha-da. Shubha-dha. Shubha means auspicious or auspiciousness. So it brings auspiciousness. I had one note here. I'll just read just a little bit of review about avidya. So this is, we read the other day a summary about Kleshagni in relation to Bijam, or suffering caused by sinful desires and sins, that whole cycle. And the second cause of suffering, or the actual root, the root cause of suffering or misery in this material world, is ignorance. So this ignorance, which is the root cause of Kleshagni, is destroyed by practicing bhakti. So the root cause of suffering is our ignorance. It's ignorance of our true identity as Krishna's eternal servant. In ignorance, we act as enjoyers, and we suffer the resultant reactions. On page 8 of Nectar Devotion, Srila Prabhupada says, As long as one is ignorant about his identity, he is sure to act wrongly and become entangled in material contaminations. Therefore, uprooting ignorance is the best way to end our suffering. Only devotional service can actually uproot all ignorance. Srila Prabhupada says, the blazing fire of Krishna consciousness is so strong that the snakes of ignorance immediately get killed. The conclusion. Of the six characteristics of devotional service, at the level of sadhana bhakti, the first one is kleshagni. Bhakti gives relief from material distress because bhakti, or devotional service to Krishna, eradicates sinful reactions, papam, which cause suffering. It nullifies sinful desires, bijam, and it counteracts material proclivities, kutam, and it uproots ignorance, avidya. Therefore, bhakti is the only efficient and effective way to achieve permanent relief of all suffering. So this is a summary of this first characteristic of uttam bhakti that we all experience ourselves. This is pratyaksha vagamam dharmyam. Pratyaksha means manifest, self-manifest. We each individually experience this, how we get relief from suffering and misery, how our life turns on a new circle when we surrender to Krishna and start serving him. Moreover, generally, after some time, initially there may be some purification, sickness. Many new devotees, if they move into a temple, or even if they're home, and they seriously practice a very rigorous schedule of bhakti, get rising early and following practically the same pattern of the temple, rising early, having their own mangalarti, chanting, serving, maybe going about their work, especially when they move in the temple, they generally experience some sickness. Devotees get some sickness and they don't understand. They say, oh, I was healthy my whole life. I was so healthy. I was in college. I was running every day, 25 miles and on or whatever. There's so many. I was running so far, and I was always healthy. And I moved in a temple, and after 3 months, you know, I got so sick. I don't know. It's a very common experience, very, very common. Because there's a, when one starts practicing bhakti, then there's some purification goes on. That's what we say. Purification means it's turning the ego from being the enjoyer to being the servant. So as we hear that sickness is caused by overeating, uncleanliness, or anxiety, our Guru Maharaj explained these three causes of sickness. Overeating, uncleanliness, and anxiety. That's why we're rather adamant about trying to keep things clean, especially in the kitchen, because that's where all the food comes from. And by the food and water, the germs enter our body. So if the kitchen is dirty, then it's dangerous. So he says anxiety is a cause of sickness. So this is what happens. That very healthy, robust young man moves into the temple. But as he starts to realize that he's not the enjoyer, and he's actually the servant, and he's not the doer, he's the instrument, and he's not the master, he's a servant, then it's a what they call a catharsis. It's a total change of his consciousness to become Krishna's servant, so that sometimes creates some anxiety in his mind and heart. And due to that anxiety of redefining his whole identity, is a metamorphosis, it's changing. Metamorph means changing morph, which means form, morphology. So the caterpillar changes, or the tadpole changes its form, which is like a fish, into a frog. Or caterpillar changes its form, becomes a butterfly. So that's painful. So when the bhakta changes its form, when the bhakta moves in the temple and changes his form from a perennial enjoyer, eternal enjoyer, to an eternal servant, Jivara Swarupaya Krishna or Nityadas. Because before that his Jivara Swarupaya was Nitya Enjoyer Das, or Nitya Enjoyer, Aham Bhogi, Ishwaraham Aham Bhogi, Sriham Balavansuki, Asura Sampat. So then this creates anxiety. Oh, I had to bow down, I had to offer obeisances, I had to show respect, I had to follow, take orders, I had to submit myself, I have to surrender my independence. So we get anxious, then we get sick, because the anxiety is building and building and building, and all of a sudden our body goes upside down and we get sick. So now the next verse is 27. Shubani priyanam sarvajagatam anuraktata Sadguna Sukhamit Yadin Yakyatani Manishibi. The second unique characteristic of Uttam Bhakti is its bestowal of Shubha, which means that bhakti gives auspiciousness. The wise explain that there are four types of auspiciousness for all living entities. So when we say that bhakti creates auspiciousness for the devotees and others, so when one becomes a devotee, that brings auspiciousness to us or to you individually and to others, although our mother and father may think that this is the most inauspicious event that ever happened. This is the most inauspicious event that ever happened in our lives or in the history of the Agarwals. That some member of the Agarwal dynasty has turned his face towards Krishna in a serious way and actually taken up the serious practice of sadhana bhakti. This is and moreover, sometimes they say, you are a disgrace. You are a disgrace to the family. You're ruining our family tradition by chanting Hare Krishna. You're not drinking whiskey. You're not playing cards. You're not chasing women. You're not eating meat, fish, and eggs. You're a disgrace to our dynasty. What kind of Agarwal are you? What kind of Slobotsky are you, or whatever? Carpenter, shoemaker, this, that, the other thing. So, But here we hear there are four types of auspiciousness. One is affection for all living entities. Then when one becomes a devotee, he develops what we call prem bhav. In Braj, they're very fond of using this term, prem bhav. No pressure for donations. You give whatever you feel. Your prem bhav. Well, my prem bhav is to give you nothing. I don't have much love for you since I don't even know who you are. So I'll give you nothing. Hey, wait a minute. Where are you going? No, you said prem bhav. No, but prem bhav means something. At least 100 rupees and below is like, that's like if you have zero prem. If you have more prem, then it's 100 rupees and above. So when a devotee, he becomes affectionate towards all living entities. And that term is priyanam sarva jagatam. Priya. He becomes priya. And then he becomes attractive to all living entities. Anaraktata, sarva jagatam. And he possesses good qualities and happiness as well as other items. So this word shubha, sometimes we say, like Shubhadra we say. Shubhadra means the sister of Krishna. But shubha means fortune, prosperity, virtue, beauty, eminence, and happiness. So these are the definitions of this word if one looks in the Sanskrit dictionary. And shubhadha, that bhakti, one of the characteristics of uttam bhakti that comes even at the platform of sadhana, when one is rising through anartha nivritti and going to nishta, then ruchi. This is all part of sadhana. Bhakti, then his life becomes, this sadhana gives him fortune. Gives him shubha, which means fortune, prosperity, virtue, beauty, eminence, and happiness. And every devotee can experience himself how his life becomes virtuous and how he becomes beautiful. Beauty is not necessarily physical beauty, but also generally devotees become more physically beautiful when they take to a life of devotion. Because a life of devotion is very regulated, especially if you live in the temple. It's very regulated. And you live like a yogi. You don't eat too much, you don't eat too little. You don't sleep too much, you don't sleep too little. So therefore you start to put your body on the sattvic plane, at least in terms of the elements of the body, by this regulation, by sleeping early, rising early, bathing in cold water. All these are very good aspects of making the body healthy and happy, especially by this regulation. And eating sattvic foods, which obviously are prasadam. So even materially speaking, because the devotees are living such a proper life, even materially, they become healthy. Become healthy, and then when you're healthy, then you look more beautiful. Generally, karmis, they don't have very good health. They're always suffering from some problem or another. And Prabhupada once said, he said, due to unregulated life, people suffer various distresses. So the more we can regulate our life, the more we can become free from distress, and even our beauty will increase. Generally, you see, as Prabhupada commented, when he was riding on a plane one time, some priest sat next to him and said, "Swamiji, I see your disciples. They look so bright-faced. They're young people, they're all from our country, they're from our city of Chicago, and they're young boys. I know these boys. I preach to these college boys and high school boys. I teach them and preach to them. But I see your followers are so bright-faced, they look so healthy and effulgent." And then Prabhupada, he remarked on that, and later he would mention that they say, and Prabhupada said, Prabhupada tell us later, he said, "Yes, actually, when you came to me, you were all dark-faced. You were dark because you're influenced by tamagun, irregulated life, tamasic food habits, and rajasic living style, high-paced rat race, burning the candle at both ends, and lots of work, and lots of fun, and lots of drugs, and lots of all kinds of crazy things. which actually ruin the body and ruin the mind and darken one. One becomes darkened. He's living in darkness because of ignorance and tamasic habits. So then it makes him dull, makes one look dull. But when you sleep properly and eat properly, then you look proper. So Prabhupada said, yes, you're all bright-faced. Vaikuntha men. Look, when I see my disciples dressed in dhoti and sari, looking so bright, I feel like, oh yes, they have just come from Vaikuntha. Once, and all the devotees were in a room, and Prabhupada was speaking in San Francisco. And then Jayananda came, and in the room, Jayananda Prabhu, Prabhupada's disciple, and he was working on Rathyatra card, and he was just absorbed, and he came in, and he's tall, he's 6.5 feet tall, 2.5 meters, very large and healthy body at that time. And he came in, he was freshly, had his head shaven, looked so effulgent. And he came in the back of the room, and Prabhupada said, oh, you hear on the tape also, oh, Jayananda has come. And everyone's quiet. And then Prabhupada says, he looks just like Lord Chaitanya. Yeah. And everybody says, Jai. Like this. Hear all the devotees say, Jai. So Prabhupada was seeing this tall figure, his disciple, looking so bright, so pure-hearted and clean, that immediately he remembered Lord Chaitanya. Of course, Prabhupada is always remembering Lord Chaitanya. And not that he just remembered, but moreover, he's always remembering Lord Chaitanya. And Prabhupada's always remembering Radha and Krishna. And from time to time, different sights in it become a stimulant to stimulate that remembrance. And then he comments, oh, because you see so many things, and if you're situated in Krishna consciousness, whatever you see, whatever you feel, whatever you hear, you immediately connect that to your consciousness, to your already existing memory of Krishna. We were walking on morning around Govardhan one morning, and a bunch of monkeys were running. And they run here and there, but this particular day they're running and then leaping, which I had never seen before. They're running along the ground, then they run and jump about 20 feet and I said, oh look, they're jumping to Lanka. I said, oh look, all the monkeys are jumping over to Lanka to beat up Ravana. as soon as I saw that, just, without even thinking, I just came out like that. And someone turned to me and said, oh, you're always thinking of Krishna or Ram or somebody. I said, not really, but wish I was. Well, they said, we also saw those monkeys. We didn't have any idea to put that sight of those monkeys together with that idea. So I said, I don't know, maybe that's some momentary touch of Krishna consciousness. But the idea is like that Prabhupada is always absorbed in remembering Krishna. So he saw Jayananda and he thought, so he looked so bright-faced. And the point is that by taking in Krishna consciousness, one becomes very attractive. These are the Shubhada. We say, oh, Krishna consciousness brings all auspiciousness. And then someone says, oh, that's nice, very good. Well, what do you mean by auspiciousness? What does it mean, Shubhada? So Rupa Goswami says, this is what we mean. I'm telling you that Uttam Bhakti brings 6 characteristics. That's how this discussion started. Then he lists the 6 characteristics. Kleshagni Shubhada, Moksha, Lagutakrit, Sadurlabha, Sri Krishna Karshani, and Sanjanananda Visheshatma. So he said, and then he goes, okay, one by one. Well, what is this Kleshagni? Then he explains. Well, what is this Shubhada? You say Shubhada. Anybody can say, yes, if I get a job with IBM, it brings all auspiciousness. Because, you know, I'm making 50,000 rupees a month now. And before I was working for the Action Shoes and only getting 10,000 rupees. So this is the beginning of all auspiciousness. And when you get money, that's all auspiciousness. So someone might say, well, you say your bhakti brings all this, gives auspiciousness. Well, so does IBM. They gave me money. So no, this is what we mean by auspiciousness. That you develop affection for all living entities. That you become attracted to all living entities. You start to develop and possess all good qualities of the devas. And then happiness, as well as other items, they enter into your heart and mind. as a result of bhakti. This is what we mean by auspiciousness. So can you say that your newfound job with IBM, with this increase in income, is it giving you these qualities? And obviously the person will say, N-O, no. So the we can read here this purport. There's another translation of this. Shubhani Priyanam Sarva Jagatamanuraktata Sadguna Sukamityadin Yakyatani Manishibi. The second translation. The whole world is blessed by the devotee's presence. The devotee is liked and endeared by the whole world. The devotee possesses all good qualities, like real happiness in others. Those that are wise call this to be the all-auspiciousness of bhakti. Jiva Goswami explains that bhakti has four aspects of auspiciousness. So we say that shubhadha, that bhakti gives auspiciousness. It gives auspiciousness in four ways, or in four categories. First, and then, of course, we hear this. Then the next thing is we have to say, okay, this is the characteristic of sadhana bhakti. I'm also a sadhaka. I'm practicing vaidhi sadhana, or perchance maybe raganuga sadhana. And Rupa Goswami is claiming that one who's practicing sadhana bhakti, this is the characteristics, this is the lakshana. He or she will experience these things. It will give him auspiciousness. So then we have to look at this definition or this characteristic and say, well, have I experienced this shubhada in my life? Or am I experiencing this? As I compare my life now as a devotee, or let's say aspiring devotee, I compare my actions, my activities, my thinking, my feeling, my life now to the time before I took initiation, before I was practicing bhakti yoga. Is there a difference? And if you say, no, it's the same. I'm the same person. Now the only difference is I have tilak and a dhoti instead of t-shirt and blue jeans and no tilak. And if you say that, then that means you haven't practiced bhakti. Because all these things should come. These are the byproducts of bhakti. These are some special auspiciousness. This is what we should measure. How much of these four aspects of auspiciousness have we directly experienced in our life? And if it's very less, then we can understand that our bhakti is less. We should increase. And if it's nothing, then we can understand that what is our bhakti? Bhakti has four aspects of auspiciousness. First, the devotee who has attained sadhana bhakti and is in the stage of spiritual practices, he is a blessing to the world. So this is that he's actually that. And how is he a blessing to the world? Because people are suffering because of ignorance of God and separation from God and forgetfulness of God. This is the real ignorance. We talked about ignorance as a cause of suffering, or klesha agni. But and what type of ignorance? That ignorance means separation from God. So this is the real ignorance, is ignorance of God. So here he's saying the first aspect of auspiciousness is that when a devotee is practicing bhakti yoga, he's a blessing to the Lord, to the world. He's actually blessing the world. When people meet a devotee, they often say, oh, ashirvad dedo, please give me your blessings. And then you say, oh, I'm a new devotee. No, you're one of the senior devotees here in Russia, and you've been here for so long, and I've heard about you, so please bless me, help me progress in bhakti. So this is a particular where people are actually asking for blessings, and the devotees bless them by saying tatastu or bhavatu. If someone is asking for blessings, then the proper phrase is tatastu or astu in Bengali, Krishna matirastu. And if no one is asking for blessings and just showing humility or appreciation, then you say bhavatu, bhakti bhavatu, may you attain devotion. This is a verb, in Sanskrit. But how? But the devotee, he simply by his presence in the world, he's actually blessing the world. He himself, he is receiving bhakti, gives auspiciousness, and when we have bhakti, we return that auspiciousness. We distribute that auspiciousness. Bhakti Devi gives us auspiciousness, four varieties of auspiciousness. And one of the varieties of auspiciousness that Bhakti Devi gives us, that we experience, is that we give that auspiciousness back to others, to the conditioned souls. When they see a devotee, then they say, oh, there's a Hare Krishna. And that reminds him of God. Knowingly or unknowingly, agyata sukriti. They get sukriti, they get benefit, they get pious credits, they get some improvement in their consciousness, they get some minor cleansing of their chitta comes on there into them by remembering God. Krishna is God. So, oh, there's some Hare Krishna. There's some Hare Krishna there. Look over there across the street. See, he's buying some fruit. That guy's standing in an orange dhoti or an orange bedsheet. And then the baby says, the son says, what is this Hare Krishna? It's some kind of weird guys, you know. They chant this Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. And they say that Krishna is God or something. It's not Christian. And then the baby says, oh, it's Christian? No, not Christian. Krishna. K-R-S-N-A. Krishna. And then the little boy says, what? Christian? No, Krishna. And the boy says, oh, Krishna. Oh, yeah, he's a Krishna. Oh, he's a Krishna. So here, there's a father and a son just watching. They're only watching some devotee buy some fruit. And they have a 5-minute Harikatha discussion about who this guy is and how to pronounce what he is. Sambandha Tattva is being conveyed from the father to the son. And this way the devotee is blessing them because he's turning their face towards Krishna. He's reminding them of God. And whenever you contact God, you get a touch of knowledge, paravidya, transcendental knowledge. And the more you contact God, the more you get transcendental knowledge. And the more you get transcendental knowledge, the quicker you realize your own identity. So that's a blessing. Because if someone has amnesia, and they don't know where their house is, or where their mother or wife or anybody is, and they bump into you and you say, I know you. You live in this house and such and such. Huh? No, I don't know where I live. I just fell off my motorcycle. I'm wandering around. I don't think I'm not from this city. Are you stupid? You know, if you help this person with amnesia, you bring him back to his home. You introduce him to his mother and father and his wife and children. That's a great blessing to him. That's a great help. So our very presence is a blessing to the world because we remind everyone of who the Father is. Aham bija pradapita. That Krishna is the seed-giving Father of every living entity. So our very presence is a blessing to the world. Secondly, the second part of this Shubhada is that the whole world is attracted by a devotee. Attracted, maybe distracted. Because Krishna says in Gita that aversion is the opposite side of attraction. You may be outwardly attracted to a man or woman, but then you might say, oh no, I don't want to be attracted, this is Maya. And then you become averse. No, women are bad, women are bad, women are no good, I don't want to think of women, don't talk to women, and women. Then 5 years later you get married. because aversion or attraction creates some impression, creates some samskara. So that's why everywhere in Bhakti Yoga and all yoga scriptures they say samachitta, that the chitta should be equal, the term is equipoised. We should be equipoised. We should not be affected by distress or happiness, heat or cold, pleasure, gain or loss. This is Bhagavad Gita. Because if you're affected by either one, it creates samskara. So if you have hatred, this is like rag and dvesh. If you have hatred or dvesh, which means aversion. Aversion means a type of type of dvesh or hatred. Oh, women are bad. Women are maya. Women are bad. And this is a type of dvesh, a type of envy, a type of hatred. And that creates a samskara, a dvesh samskara. Or if someone says, oh, women are nice, you know. Women are really good. Then that creates a samskara also. Attraction. Attraction or liking or disliking creates samskara in the chitta. And then that will force us to act and take another body. Another body to hate again, or another body to like again. So we should not hate or like. Everything belongs to Krishna. Everyone is part and parcel of Krishna. Everything and everyone should be engaged in Krishna's service, and I'm Krishna's servant. And all I have, the only thing I had to do with all these people, men or women, and the only thing I had to do with all these objects of the world, is serve. I am a servant. Dasosmi. I am a servant of everything in this world. I'm a servant of all these objects. I'm not the enjoyer. And as a servant, I bring all these objects and I offer them to the master. Oh, my dear master. Oh, my dear Prananath. Oh, my dear Krishna. You enjoy these objects. This fruit and this these metals, this gold and silver and fruit and this earth and water. Everything you take, you enjoy. Oh, and these people, I meet these people. Hello, Mr. Smith. Hello, Mrs. Smith. Hello, Junior Smith and little girl Smith. You come with me to the temple, you chant Hare Krishna, and you serve our Lord. That's it. There's no other business. We're only delivering everyone to the lotus feet of Krishna. We don't have a vested interest, ulterior motive. So then you stay free, clean. No aversion, no attraction. And do our spiritual duty. And that way the chitta becomes cleansed, and we go back to Godhead. The whole world is attracted by him. So, devotees from the West, they certainly are an attractive oddity, if nothing else. Practically every other month there'll be some movie coming out of Hollywood with some Hare Krishnas in the movie. The heroine and the hero would be driving their car and having some argument, and they pull on the side of the road and he says, "Listen, you don't understand that, you know, that I'm doing everything for you," and they're having some love quarrel. And then behind the car, the Hare Krishnas are coming down Sunset Strip and this name of this street in Los Angeles. And they go, "Hare Krishna." And then the wife points out the window of the car and says, "Look at those guys. See, they're happy. You know, why can't we be happy like them?" You know, these are scenes they have in movies. And that's one, it's like 5 seconds of the movie. And Hare Krishna. And then that's the end of the movie. It's only 2 seconds in the movie. The rest of it is all this mundane nonsense. But in this way, the Hare Krishnas sneak into all these different movies, from Hollywood to Bollywood, and then people, they're attracted. They say they don't never want to become one. "I never want to become a Hare Krishna. I don't want anything to do with you guys, but I'm attracted. I'm curious. What are you all about, and why do you do this, and what's that on your face, and why do you dress like this, and why do you jump up and down on the street corners?" So one way or other, as Krishna is all attractive, no one can avoid being attracted to God. He's the most popular entity in the entire world. Everyone's heard of him. Either you say there isn't any God, which means you accept God, or you say there is God and you follow him, which also means you accept God. Yeah. So even the atheists, they also accept God because they say there isn't any God. So in the same way, as God is all attractive and captures everyone's attention and everyone's thinking, either positively or negatively, the Hare Krishnas are also all attractive, and they capture everyone's thinking, either positively or negatively. Some people say, "Oh, they're good guys. I like them. They're okay. Hare Krishna's all right." Some people say, "No, oh, they're brainwashed. They're crazy. They're nuts." The guy, look, the guy was, you know, he has a PhD in computer science. His father owns the biggest computer firm in Moscow. Now this guy walked out, turned his back on all that. He's got a PhD in computer science. He's going to be a millionaire if he just starts working for his father. And he went to India and became a Hare Krishna. I mean, the guy's got to be crazy. So that's what people think. So somehow or other, they get attracted. Thirdly, the third characteristic of Shubhada is that a devotee will be found to embody all good qualities. And good qualities are listed in the scriptures: tolerance, peacefulness, pridelessness, forgiveness, humility, peacefulness, satisfaction with whatever he receives, free from hankering, control of his senses. So many good qualities come to a devotee. And fourthly, he will be happy and contented. Now, when it is said here that such a devotee possesses all good qualities, then the first two qualities which were mentioned, these first two qualities of Shubhada, namely, that a devotee makes the world happy, and that he himself is endearing to all, or is dear to everyone, they are already included in all which qualifies the qualities. Why then have they been mentioned separately? The reason is that the first two qualities are particularly developed in a devotee at this stage even though all other good qualities are also in him to some degree or form. So the idea is, because these are characteristics of Uttam Bhakti, these six characteristics, so this Kleshagni and Shubhada, which are generally said that these are the characteristics of Sadhana Bhakti, these are also the characteristics of Bhava Bhakti and Prema Bhakti, but the Kleshagni, the removal of suffering and miseries, is complete or full at the level of Prema. And this Shubhada, the fullest expression of Shubhada, or auspiciousness, is found at the level of Prema. So all these two characteristics are there in Sadhana Bhakti, and the other four are not. But when you go to Bhava Bhakti, then you have the two characteristics of Sadhana Bhakti, which become deeper. Then you have two other characteristics of Bhava Bhakti, Sadurlava and Moksha, Moksha Lagutakrit. Lagu means light, like Anima Siddhi, Lagamisa. It means that he takes lightly of liberation, doesn't think there's nothing. And then Sudurlava means it's very rare. So that's what he's saying, that at the stage of Sadhana Bhakti, these two of the four aspects of Shubhada are very much experienced. One is that he is a blessing to the world, and secondly, the world is attracted to him. Then the other ones, he embodies all good qualities and he becomes very happy and contented. That may come later. Because you say, oh, he's doing Sadhana Bhakti, but I don't, he looks a little rough. I don't see so many good qualities. He doesn't seem so happy and contented. That may be there, because he hasn't developed his devotion or bhakti. He's at, say, the lower level of sadhana, but as he goes higher in Sadhana Bhakti, and especially at the level of bhava, then he's very happy, he's full of bhava. He's very happy and contented. And he becomes very much decorated with good qualities, which are quite visible. Anyone can see. They live with the person. If you want to know someone, you have to live with a person, see how they interact with varieties of people, how they think, how they speak, how they respond to life situations. Then you can judge what type of qualities they possess. Because anyone can sit and give some lecture. Yes, you know, devotees, this, that, blah, blah, blah. Then you go live with the person, say, what is this guy? I live with him, he threw me down the stairs the second day, and he's like, wait a minute, he gives such a good lecture, but then we say, walk your talk. And this phrase is popular these days, that you're talking one thing and you're walking another thing. But that's what we call the standard hypocrite. Hypocrite means someone that says one thing and does another thing. It's an English term, English word. It's called hypocrite. I don't know what it means exactly, but that's what it means. That speaking one thing and acting another way, and of course devotees should never be like that.
Duplicious?
That's another thing. Duplicious just means you're cheating and sneaking around and lying. Hypocrite is, you're saying, everyone should follow these four regular principles. They're very good. And then the guy himself is not following. That's called hypocrite. Or someone says, we should learn to love Krishna and always talk about Krishna and love Krishna. And then after lecture, then he says, you know, these GBCs, they stink and these gurus are no good and these guys should all go to hell. So how can you love Krishna, love Radha and Krishna, and always speak nicely about Radha and Krishna, but not love their devotees, and not speak nicely about their devotees? You can't separate. Can you say fire is very good? Fire is very good, but heat is no good. Heat is very bad. Heat should be. You should just, if you find heat anywhere, you should step on it. You know, but fire, you should embrace fire. Fire is good. You cannot separate fire from heat. And you cannot separate the Lord from his devotees. So if someone has this idea, their conception is not quite clear. There's some faulty understanding.
Perception.
Yeah, their perception and conception. The way they're seeing things. They're seeing, yes, I see Krishna, but I don't see the devotees. It's called Kanishta. Kanishta, yes, Krishna is good, but devotees are no good. Or I'm good and all the other devotees are no good. It's called Kanishta. The Krishna is in a temple, but he's not in the hearts of the devotees. I see that Murti as Krishna, and I can connect myself with Krishna by seeing a Murti, but I don't have the perception, as you mentioned. I don't have the perception or the idea behind the perception, because perception depends on your conception. I don't have the idea to have the perception that I can also see Krishna in the hearts of the devotees. And this is called Kanishta. Whereas the Madhyam, he sees, I see Krishna in the hearts of the devotees, so I serve them, I serve the devotees, I appreciate them. And especially ones that are more advanced than me, The ones that are on my level, I make friendship with, I also serve them. And those that are lower than me, I also serve them by trying to help them and guide them and teach them and love them. So this is the Madhyam. He's serving his equals, he's serving those below him, and then he's also serving the higher ones, because he's always a servant. But he relates to them in different ways, but he sees Krishna in all of them. He sees Krishna in the junior, he sees Krishna in the equal, and he sees Krishna in the senior. This is Madhyam. That's why he says Madhyam. Madhyam means middle. You know, Madhyam means steady. Madhyam, middle. It's continuous or steady. Whereas Kanishta, he doesn't have Nishta. He doesn't have a steadiness of conception or perception. So he's Kanishta. Where is it? Kanishta means where is his Nishta? Kanishta. Kaha Nishta. Where is his steadiness? He doesn't have a steady conception and he doesn't have steady perception. So, yes, this deity, this Rasa Vihari, this is Krishna. And I'm Jivara Surupaya Krishna. I'm his servant. But you, get out from here. Devotees, I'm not the servant of devotees. So this is Kanishta.
Or become my follower then.
That's a name. So let's just finish this purport and I think this will be it for today. So in Bhagavatam, Queen Saruchi, there were Suniti, and Suruchi. It's very interesting how they had these names. Suruchi means good taste, and Suniti means good rules or good laws, mm-hmm. One who follows the laws. So Queen Saruchi was the favored queen of King Uttanapad. And Queen Suniti, who was his first queen, and she must have been a very good follower of all the Niti, like Niti Shastra, all the morals. Niti means morals and rules and regulations. She had a son named Dhruva. Dhruva Natira, Matira. There's even in the verse 70, number 70 in Gita, says Dhruva Natira Matira Mama. So that Dhruva Niti, it says that wherever there's Arjuna and Krishna, there'll be steadiness and victory and morality, all these things. So it says morality, Dhruva Niti. So she was very moral and she produced this boy Dhruva. But somehow Uttanapad favored the younger queen, Suruchi, because she had good taste, Suruchi, or she tasted good or whatever. So one day, Dhruva Maharaj, he wanted to sit on his stepmother's lap. And she said, you're not born from my womb, and pulled her knee up and knocked him on the floor. He's only five. It's like a little rubber ball or something. A five-year-old kid is nothing for a queen. Queen means she's Kshatriya. It doesn't mean she's some kind of, she's strong. Throws a kid on the floor and he, what's this? You know, he got angry because he's also a Kshatriya. Passion is there. So then, this is described here. Prince Dhruva was extremely bitter. Excuse me. The stepmother of Prince Dhruva was very bitter with her stepson Dhruva, the crown prince, and banished him from the state. When he came back, after he had become, he was chanting Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya, so he's worshipping Vishnu with that mantra, given to him by Narada. He performed tremendous austerities, as everyone knows. And Vasudev Narayan, he blessed him with Saksha Darshan. And even then he was amazed. And then when he was touched on, it says Kapola Shanka Sparsha, when his cheek was touched by the conch shell, then he could speak, and he spoke so many nice prayers and glorification of Lord Narayan. So he gave up his ambition for material things, although he was rewarded temporarily with some benefit materially, and became a devotee. So when he returned to the kingdom, when the Yuvaraj means the crown prince, the would-be or soon-to-be king, it's called the Yuvaraj, means useful king, Yuva means Yovana, useful, or we say crown prince. He's the prince that will someday get the crown of the king. So when he returned home, this lady lovingly embraced him and took him on her lap. So Dhruva had become so transformed with good qualities after only 6 months. Now this was possible, says Maitreya Muni to Vidura. He said, O Vidura, as the river always flows downwards, so all people, even all animals of this world, bow down at the feet of a devotee with whom the Lord himself is pleased because of his devotion and friendship. So the Acharyas are saying like this in the Bhagavatam, Bhagavat Puran, Padma Puran, and Rupa Goswami. But we may not always experience that nowadays, that the people of the world are appreciating the Vaishnava devotees, or what to speak of bowing at their feet. But some people do. They appreciate devotees. Then there's this word, it's Adi in this verse, which Rupa Goswami means to include not only the all-fascinating and all-auspicious character of a true devotee, but also bhakti as well. So he's saying that these aspects, not only the devotee, the true devotee means the devotee who is properly following sadhana bhakti. He becomes blessed. He blesses the world by his presence. He becomes very dear to those in the world. He possesses all qualities and real happiness. He's saying that bhakti itself, the bhakti devi, or the quality of bhakti, is also like this. Quality of bhakti, bhakti itself, is devotion to God, is a blessing for the world. And people will become dear to each other and dear to the goddess of devotion by the mercy, by the influence of bhakti. And bhakti itself is full of happiness. And bhakti itself is full of good qualities. He's just making this point. The bhakta and bhakti itself. So we'll stop there. It's a little late, but no comment.
I have a question.
Yes.
You mentioned that if we just go back to the root from Kutam, Bijam Kutam, Aparabdha, Prarabdha, then the Papa, the sin, and the cause of sin is avidya.
Yes.
So, and you said if avidya is removed, then the devotee perform bhakti and then all the obstacles removed. But then in that situation, if we just take a beginner who just joined or just started, so he is an avidya, he has a lot of kutam, vision and other things. So, and how can he, being in avidya, how can he start actually bhakti in that situation?
Well, that, because bhakti is ahoitigi, how does a beginner of bhakti start? Actually, bhakti, we say bhakti is causeless because there's no material cause to bhakti. And bhakti is simply, somehow Krishna within in the heart, he gives the conditioned soul a desire to serve God. And that's where bhakti begins. Bhakti is actually a gift of the Lord. Either the Lord or the Lord's devotees. They give that gift to the conditioned souls out of their... That's why we say there's no cause. Causeless means minor, there's no cause. Ahoituki. Hetu means cause. Without a cause. Somehow the Lord favors one jiva or another jiva. Maybe it could be that he did some... It's called bhakti sukriti. He did some type of bhakti sukriti in his last life. He helped some old devotee across the street, or he maybe gave a donation, or he took some prasad at some festival. Although that you can't say that that's a cause of bhakti, although that's just sukriti, it's good, it's pious works, it's good deeds. You're helping someone, you're doing something good, you're contacting God, you're taking his food. Maybe you bought a book sometime. But the Lord, if he wants, he may consider that, oh, you did this deed, so I will bless you. I will inject the desire to love me, or inject the desire to serve me, bhakti, in your heart. And then you'll think one day, oh, I'm interested in bhakti. So the very initial cause of bhakti, it's transcendental, because bhakti is transcendental. So the cause of us taking up bhakti can come from a devotee who's merciful to us, or the Lord himself, who's recognizing or reciprocating with a jiva for no reason at all, causelessly, without any reason, or because, not that his doing some sukriti is a cause either, it's just his free will. Bhakti is free. So once that desire comes in someone's heart, to serve God or to render service to God or try to love God, understand God, which is a stroke of mercy from God or his devotee, then one may begin to practice. And as you said, when he begins his practice of bhakti, he doesn't have much knowledge or much devotion. But it comes. It says, that was what we read, kritya anu sadyate, that as he does sadhana, then all these good qualities come. And this auspiciousness comes, knowledge comes, and all these sins go, all these problems go. It's just a matter of staying on the path of bhakti. And they'll come automatically. You're saying he doesn't have much knowledge, he doesn't have much purity. But just doing bhakti brings all that. brings purity and brings knowledge just by doing devotion, works of devotion. So
doing bhakti means doing shravan, kirtan, smaran.
Yeah. These are the nine limbs of devotion. But basically, bhakti means trying to please Krishna in a favorable way, which is generally usually guided by guru, because that's how Rupa Goswami defines bhakti. There are 64 limbs of devotion, and that list of 64, those nine are way down the line. The first one, the most important one, is surrender to a teacher, surrender to the guru. Guru Parashaya. Then take, hear mantras from him, because the mantras will give us knowledge and fix us in relationship with God and our guru, Sambandha Gyan, Sri Krishna Dikshadi Shikshanam. And take instructions, which means attain more knowledge. The mantra itself is giving knowledge, because the mantra is all about Krishna. Krishna is all knowledge. So you're chanting Kling Krishnaya Namaha, that's Krishna's name that will bring all knowledge is there. So the mantras give knowledge. And the bijas, the bijams that we chant, I am bija, that's Saraswati bijam. So that's how we get knowledge from Saraswati. So the mantras give knowledge, and then we're engaged in service, and then he's giving us instruction, which is more knowledge. But the key point is Vishrambena Gurur Seva, that we're rendering service. So the rendering of service can take shape of the other 61 limbs which are mentioned. There are 64 limbs of devotion. These first three, those are 61 basic types of forms of service, but there's actually 1,000,061. There's 3,000,061. Because because when we say Vishrambena Gurur Seva, because someone might say, I read Nectar Devotion. I don't see anywhere in that list of 64 limbs where milking a cow is bhakti. Doesn't say it. So therefore, forget about this Go Seva. You know, this is not bhakti. And I don't see anywhere it says going to Taiwan and selling paintings is bhakti. And I don't see where it says selling incense at the flea market is bhakti. Or selling laminations of Krishna's pictures in the Victoria Bombay train station, setting up a table and selling laminations and keychains of Rasa Bihari's face is bhakti. So I'm following Rupa Goswami. I'm following Rupa Goswami. These are the 64 limbs of bhakti, and then goodbye Gurudev. So this is it's called Dur Buddhi. It's very Alta Buddhi, upside down intelligence. Because when we say Vishrambena Gurur Seva, this includes 1,000,001 limbs of bhakti. It doesn't say, and those 64 limbs, doesn't say taking prasadam. So, you know, taking prasadam is not listed here, so we shouldn't eat. It doesn't say sleeping is bhakti, but sleeping is bhakti, taking prasadam is bhakti. All of these things. Gurudev, I want to stay up all night and clean the temple. He said, no, you should take some rest because tomorrow's another day and you can do a little cleaning tomorrow and next day. Over a few days, it'll all be clean. So that's the order of the guru, take rest. I'm ordering you. This is my ashram and the order is everyone take rest at 9 and get up at 3. That's my guru's order. What are you doing? It's 12 o'clock at night. Why aren't you chanting? Well, Gurudev told me to sleep and besides, I'm tired. So I'm following his order. So even bhakti, everything is actually bhakti as long as it's connected with Krishna. And we can become clear that it's connected to Krishna when we ourselves have a connection with Krishna through Guru. That's why the first three limbs of bhakti are all about Guru. I could just say, bhakti means Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam. That's way down the line.
So that means that we have to practice anukul toward Guru, actually.
That's all we need. That's it. Mm-hmm. Guru is a via medium to Krishna. Yasya prasadad, Bhagavat prasado. Because Krishna gives his prasad. That's his mercy. It's a stroke of mercy. It's a hoituki kripa. There is no cause. Hetu means cause. There's no reason. You can't. It's nothing I can do to get bhakti. I'm going to do this, and then Krishna's going to please, and he's going to give me a touch of bhakti and interest to serve him. It won't work like that. It's free, so it's a completely free, this bhakti. It's independent. That's the characteristic of bhakti. It's totally independent, it's totally free. You can't control bhakti. You can't make bhakti happen. It's all coming, it's descending by the mercy of Krishna and Guru. So when Krishna descends to us and gives us an inspiration, I want to know God, I want to serve God, I want to realize God, how to do it, then Krishna, you get this book and that book, and you meet this person and that person. Then you get some notion or idea, which is also the mercy of God, causes mercy. It seems that to know God, you need a teacher, as you need a teacher to know anything, really know anything well in this world. You can pick up a guitar and fool around and get a few books of music. If you really want to learn, a teacher will certainly save time, if nothing else. Save time and give you the correct way, correct knowledge. So then you realize, actually, I'm doing this self-study program. Because in America they have all these books, self-help books. Do it yourself. Self-help to plumbing, or I forget, they have all these books.
Teach yourself.
Yes, thank you. Teach yourself carpentry, teach yourself auto mechanics, teach yourself plumbing. And so teach yourself God realization, man. I mean, God's in your heart, and why do you need a guru? Forget this guy. Well, these guys are all cheaters anyway, and they just want my money. So I'm going to keep my money, and I got this book on Teach Yourself God, and I'll teach myself how to be God or serve Him, whatever, but I'll do it myself. Unfortunately, this particular science cannot be learned that way. That's the sad part. Everything material can be learned with a teacher or with even the book becomes your teacher. So even you get the book is also your teach yourself means the book is teaching you. You're not teaching yourself means you sit there and say, yes, carpentry, om, carpentry, om, carpentry, om, carpentry. Oh, yes, give me a saw, a hammer. I build a house. Because, you know, I chanted this mantra, om, carpentry, and I became an efficient carpenter. I built a whole 10-story house. Even you get the book, Teach Yourself Carpentry, means that book becomes your guru. So even the people, like Prabhupada used to joke, there was some person in New York in the 70s also teaching something. His name was Krishnamurti. His name was Krishnamurti. And he had some followers. He was an Indian from India, preaching in New York. And he wrote some book and said, there's no need for any books. One does not need any book to understand God. God is in your heart. There's no need for any teacher, any guru. And this guy, and he had so many students, and Brahmananda had this book, and he brought it to Prabhupada. And said, Prabhupada, I have this book by Krishnamurti. He's saying there's no need for books. Prabhupada laughed and said, what is this hypocrite? He's printing a book, say there's no need for books. Everything is within you. You simply have to turn it within and realize the self. And he gives a whole teaching there how to do this through the book, and saying you don't need a book. So such type of cheating goes on. So we should try to don't cheat ourselves and don't cheat others and try to find proper teacher, which most everyone has, and follow properly. That's all. Radhi, Radhi. Oh,